I want you to imagine that you live someplace that gets a little shaky. And I don't mean shaky as shaky. I mean shaky as the ground moves. I don't quite understand why someone would build on a fault line or right next to a volcano. Now, I can kind of understand in Hawaii why you would build next to a volcano, because it's beautiful. And I can almost understand why you would build in California in places next to a fault line, because it is beautiful there and the weather's great. But we all live in places that can feel the ground move. I remember all the earthquakes we've had here, because the New Madrid Fault is not that far from here in Missouri. But, you know, we don't feel it very often. We don't have earthquakes every day. When I hear about places where that do have earthquakes every day, and there are some that do, there's parts of northern Texas that are having earthquakes every day. We just don't hear about it anymore because it's old news. But I gotta wonder, man, how does that feel to have the very ground underneath you move? They're not here this morning, but Seth and Brenda are having their house raised up, and they're putting a basement in. Now, anytime you move something that big, what happens to the walls? They crack. Now imagine, you're not moving your house to put a basement. You're just standing there, and all of a sudden your walls start moving, and they start cracking, and the foundation starts to crack. And I'm telling you this because this is what the church at Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia itself, dealt with. This unknown thing that could happen to them, not knowing when it would happen, because there was a history of it happening. We'll talk about it. I want you to take your Bibles, and let's turn to Revelation 3. We are finishing up with the last two churches of in Asia Minor of Revelation. What I'm hoping to do, we'll do Philadelphia this week. Next week we'll do the last one, which is Laodicea. Then I want to take a week, and I want to kind of do like a, you know, when you go on vacation and you come back and you take the pictures out, and, oh yeah, remember that? I want to kind of do that with these churches. And I also kind of want to not focus so much on all the things they were doing wrong. Because we do that when we go through these churches. We always say, oh yeah, that's what we're doing wrong right there. That's what we're doing wrong. I want to go through it, and I want to look at the things that Jesus told us to do and the promises that he made us and how important those are. So I'm going to take just one Sunday and kind of do a recap, and then we'll go on to the next sermon series that we're going to get into. Revelation 3, starting in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these, the words, the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that you no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we praise you. We praise you for the word. We praise you for these churches and how they show us who we are and who you are and how we are to be and the promises that we have for the future. We praise you for this. Please continue to bless us in these words. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Philadelphia. Can anybody tell me what the word Philadelphia means? Yeah, city of brotherly love. That's Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love. What's interesting is, you know, we are taught to love one another. We're taught of God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says that, and you know, Paul's talking to them. He says, I don't need to teach you to love each other because God has taught you that already. We have been taught by God. You have been taught by God to love one another. God himself sets the example. If I want my kids to do something, I need to set the example. If I want you to do something, I need to set the example. God has set the example for us. Why do we love? 1 John 4:19 tells us why we love. Because he first loved us. You and I are to love each other because God sets the example by first loving us. Jesus himself makes it a commandment. In John 4:13-34, he says, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. It's a commandment to love one another. When we talk about the Great Commission, he says, teaching them to obey my commandments. There's another one. Love one another. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we are filled with the love. In Romans 5:5, Paul talks about the fact that the love of God is poured into us through the Holy Spirit. So I tell you this because, listen, the whole Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, are about love. They love each other. It's a perfect relationship. And God wants us to love each other. But it's not just about loving each other, about loving our fellow believers. I'd like to say that it's easy to love our fellow believers, but it's not always easy to love our fellow believers because we're human. But see, God also wants us to love the world. You guys know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, I'm probably doing it in King James, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world. That's why he sent Jesus. It doesn't say, for God so loved those that were believing in him. It says he loved the world. He loved his creation. He loved everything. He loved everything he had created. What he created was good until sin tarnished it. But he had a plan for that. He still loves it. And my son and daughter, I was talking to Jeff and Becky a little bit this morning about my daughter is trying me at times. I still love her. She will always be my daughter. We were watching a TV show last night called Hotel Hell with Gordon Ramsay. I love those shows where people come in and they just smack people around a little bit and say, this is what you're doing wrong. And Gordon Ramsay, who's not exactly the epitome of, you know, a nice guy, but he's telling this man, you fired your son, and it ruined you. He's still your son. No matter what he's done, he is still your son. He said, I'm not here to fix your family. That's something you need to do. God loves us. Even though we sin, we are still his children. He loves the world, and he wants us to love the world too. He wants us to love the non-believers in the world. And he wants us to reach this lost world with the gospel. That's what we're to do. And Philadelphia was the perfect place to reach people for the gospel. See, Philadelphia was strategic. It was the main route to go to the east. The trade routes would come up from around Galatia, from the east, from Iraq and Iran today, and they would come through, and they would come through Philadelphia. It was the gateway to the east, so there's always people coming into it. It was a perfect place. It was called Little Athens. It was called Little Athens because there were so many temples there. What is interesting is the city was founded by the king of Smyrna. I think. I don't have it written down. I think it was the king of Smyrna. He founded the city as a place where he could teach people about the Greek language. And it brought Greek culture. So what was being taught there to speak was called Koinonia Greek, which is the Greek's language. It was the people's language. It was the perfect place. They were open to new ideas. And God placed a church there that had the opportunity. Tremendous opportunity. There was just one slight problem. Well, it was more of a major problem. It was prone to have earthquakes. In 17 BC, the town was destroyed. In fact, 10 other towns along with it were destroyed. And what happened is most of the people no longer lived in the city. They actually lived outside of the city because they were too afraid to be in the city. Now, they didn't have earthquake laws. They didn't have special buildings. I mean, look about it. Look at this. Imagine if an earthquake hit that today. What would happen to that pillar? It'd fall apart. And that's what happened. The city was destroyed. It sat on a fault line. There's not much security in the city of brotherly love. Not much security at all. Because they're putting their security and their trust in something that is on shaky ground. Very shaky ground. So Jesus comes and he tells them, he starts talking about himself. He says, I am he that is holy. He that is holy. And this is basically, he's saying that, I'm basically telling you, I am God. Because there's only one person who's holy, and that's God himself. Only God is holy. All the rest of us, we're not holy. We are made holy through Christ. But God is the only one who's holy. He says, I am holy. And this whole idea of holy is that Jesus is holy in his character. He's holy in his thoughts. He's holy in his words and his actions and his purposes. It's complete. Because being holy means set apart for a purpose. Which, if you think about that, makes us think about when Scripture says, be holy as I am holy. You and I have been set apart for a purpose. We have a purpose in life. There's something that God wants us to do that we need to be doing. If we're not doing it, we're not being holy. And sometimes it takes us 70 years to figure out what that purpose is. Sometimes it takes us 10 years. Sometimes we know in a heartbeat what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus was uniquely set apart from everything else. Nothing could be compared to him. He also says that he's the one that is true. He's a genuine deal. We live in a world of plastic people, in plastic steeples, in plastic this and plastic that. We are not real with each other in this world. Believe me, I use technology all the time, but Facebook does not help you be real. It doesn't truly show people who you are. It shows them what you want them to see. You can't really build a relationship on Facebook. You can have, quote, Facebook friends, but it's not a true relationship. Because until you get face-to-face with people and you get real with them, you will not build a true relationship. You know, Scripture doesn't say that in the end, we will see God, Jesus, on Facebook and we'll be friends with him. It says we will see him face to face. We will know him as we are known. We will know ourselves and we'll know him as we are known. We will know him so well because we will be with him. Today's technology doesn't allow that. Now, it's a great tool, and the church is going to use it as much as we can. I find articles. I posted that I was here and what the sermon was going to be this morning. You know, I checked in. So all my, and I did it public, so everybody who got it knows that I'm here. So now they can go rob my house. if they know I'm a pastor and I'm not here, that's a problem. But we check into places. I did that this morning. I use the technology that we can, but it doesn't make relationships any easier. It just means that I know more about what everybody's doing, but it doesn't mean I know them. It's that face to face. Jesus is the real deal. He's the genuine article. There's not a copy. He's God. He's not manufactured. I mean, there are hundreds of false gods. There were hundreds of false gods back here. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about all the false gods that there were. And there are still today thousands of false gods. Anything you put before God is a false god, whether it is sports, whether it is food, whether it is your car, whether it is your job, whether it is a relationship, anything that comes in place of God that you basically worship. That's why worship is more than just coming in here singing on Sunday mornings. It's what priority you place on it. If God is not your number one priority, then you have other gods that are ahead of him. And when I say you, I say me, because there are sometimes I slip too. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. I'm with you. It's hard. It's hard not to put things in front of my relationship with God. But only Jesus Christ can rightfully claim that he is the true creator God and the one who deserves our worship and desires our worship. And not only is he holy, not only is he true, but he holds the keys to open and close doors. And what he opens, nobody can close. And what he closes, nobody can open. That's a great image. He can open doors. Those of you who have ever seen The Matrix, there's the whole scene here about, I was going to show it, but it didn't fit for me. Of the guy, he has the keys, and he goes, it's a back door. In computer language, there are back doors where you can slip in the back way, and that's what this is. He opens the door, and you can walk into whatever place. God has the keys to every door. He opens them. He knows what's behind them. He knows what you should do. And he has the power to open it, and he has the power to shut it. Nobody else has that power. And in the New Testament, an open door speaks of opportunity for worship. In Acts 14:27, it's talking about Paul. He says, we've arrived here. The church had gathered together. And God had done so many things with them. And now God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. That's his words. He opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And in 1 Corinthians, he says, for a wide door for effective work has been opened for me. God opened a wide door for Paul to do amazing things. He also talks about it in 2 Corinthians and Colossians. Because see, God is the Lord of the harvest. He is head of the church. It is he who determines where and when we are going to do ministry. Not me. I don't determine. The board does not determine when and where we do ministry. We can try. And chances are if we do it on our own, we're going to fail. It's God who says, yes, do this. I'm opening the door for this to happen. He gives us the idea. We discuss it. We figure out this is God telling us what to do. And we open the door. And sometimes that door opens and we're not ready for that door to open. And sometimes he doesn't open the door at all. Paul, in Acts 16, he's kept from going to Bithynia because God says, that's not where I want you to go. So God shuts the door. Could you imagine God shutting the door on your ministry? Paul thought for sure that's where he was going to go. So when we talk about, how do I know this is what the Spirit wants? Sometimes God shuts that door. Paul thought for sure that's where he was supposed to go, and God didn't do it. And he has given the church at Philadelphia an awesome, awesome opportunity. They have the perfect setting. The Roman peace was in place. The roads were there. The people were coming from the east. And they were going to the east. So there was an ability to spread the gospel. There was an openness to spirituality. Now let's say that in today's terms. God has given us a great opportunity. There are people spread out all over the world, and we can communicate with them instantly. And they're going here and there, and they have so many connections, and we could spread the gospel so easily. We have a great opportunity today. And people are spiritual today. There is an openness to spirituality. We just got to get them going in the right direction because their spirituality is out here sometimes. But this church in Philadelphia had some obstacles they had to overcome. First of all, they had a lack of strength. This wasn't a big church. It was probably a very small church. But the thing is, it was faithful. It was doing what God wanted it to do. They were true to God's word. They weren't afraid to bear his name. And in Revelation 3:10, it suggests that maybe they had a trial that they had to go through. There was something where they were able to prove their faithfulness. Now, I don't like trials and tribulations. I hate them. I will avoid them if I can. But sometimes we have to go through them and prove ourselves faithful. It is through trials and tribulations we get the fruit of the Spirit. That's where it happens. It's not the size or strength of a church that determines what its ministry is. It's the faith to the call and the command of a God. God's commandments are God's enablements. Let me say that again. God's commandments are God's enablement. Now, notice commandments is little c. I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about when God says, go and talk to your neighbor. She's told me that before. Go and talk. And I'm like, do I really want to do that? It's hot today. You know, and he may find out I'm a pastor and shut down. God enables it. If God commands you to do something, he's going to make it possible for you to do it. If Jesus opens the door, he will see to it that you are able to walk through it. Their proposition, their problem at the Church of Philadelphia, they had lack of strength. And we all feel that at times. Don't you? Don't you just get tired of being a Christian sometimes? And things are coming down on you at that moment, and you're trying to do it in your own strength and realizing, wait a minute, why am I doing it by myself? I have God. I have the God who created the universe. I can lay that on him and he can help me get through. And we seem to get barely through by the hair of our chinny chin chin. That's because we tried it for ourselves, and it was tough. And now God needs to work with us. He enables us to get through it. This church also had a problem, an opposition. It was the Jews that were in the city. And Jesus actually calls them again. And previously, if you remember, we did hear this term of the synagogue of Satan. Because he is the real opposition. In Ephesians, and sometime I'll preach on it. I just got to get the courage up to preach on predestination because that's at the beginning of it. But in Ephesians 6:12, it talks about putting on, you know, we should put on the full armor of God. Because we are fighting a spiritual battle. Satan wants nothing more than to keep us ineffective. And it's not even our battle to fight. But we need to put on our spiritual armor, because it talks about in Ephesians 6:12 about that the battle we have is not against flesh and blood. We don't fight flesh and blood. When we have trouble in the church, when we have trouble outside the church, it's not flesh and blood that we're fighting. We are fighting the heavenly forces, the spirit of darkness in this spiritual realm that we're in. We are fighting spiritually. When there's trouble in the church, when there's trouble outside the church, in relationships, it's not flesh. It's a spiritual issue. It's all a spiritual issue. So we need to fight it spiritually. We need to fight it by putting on God's armor. Now, these Jews in the flesh, they were not true Israel. The New Testament, Paul redefines who an Israelite is in Romans 2. Because the Jews had a great heritage. They have a historic heritage. But that's no guarantee that they are saved. That's no guarantee of redemption. From the start, redemption came from one place, and it was belief in God. Righteousness comes from one place, belief in God. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's how we know that David, who did so many things that we would say, whoa, wait a minute. This guy is bad at times. Having somebody killed, taking his wife, you know. But he believed God. He was righteous because he believed God with his heart. To be a true Israelite, that's what it is. There's no guarantee of salvation apart from Christ. So how are these Jews kind of opposing the church? Well, first of all, they would not let them go into the synagogue, which means if they couldn't go into synagogue, then the Roman rulers didn't consider them Jews anymore. So they either had to pay higher taxes or they had the threat of death if they were told to worship the king, worship the emperor. And they made many false accusations about them. We see that when Paul was dealing with them, that's how they attacked him. But see, Satan is the ultimate accuser, and he uses even religious people to accuse us. I mean, it's not, think about this. Imagine that down in Ossian, that the town manager, the police chief, the city council, and all of the leaders of all the boards started saying incorrect, bad things about us. Oh, those people out of Living Faith, what a bunch of losers. This is what they're doing. You know what they're doing? And it was all false. I mean, how would that make us feel? And how would that make our witness in the community? How easy would it be to witness in the community when they've been spreading lies about us? And that's exactly what was happening at this church of Philadelphia. The rulers were spreading lies. And they did the same thing to Paul. That's how they always did it. That's the way they operated. See, for the church, there were opportunities and obstacles, just like today. But see, in our unbelief, we see obstacles. In our unbelief, we see obstacles. In our belief, we see opportunities. There's no opportunity without obstacle. We were just reading today, we're reading in Samuel, and Saul is anointed king. And immediately when he's anointed king, it says, now there were some who didn't, that were troublemakers. And they said, who is this Saul that we should follow? And they didn't follow him. Immediately there are troublemakers. If you have an opportunity, look for obstacles, because they're going to happen. They're going to happen. But Jesus says, I have the keys. I control. He controls the outcome. We should not fear. We should have courage when he opens the door that things are going to happen. There's going to be obstacles. It's going to be difficult. But he has the keys to get it done. And he knows what needs to happen. Misinformation outside the church keeps unbelievers away. And misinformation inside the church destroys the church. There are some very, and I want to hit on these especially, there's some very encouraging promises. First of all, Jesus says he's going to take away the enemies. God is going to fight the battles. He's going to take care of it. He's going to do it. It's going to be out of the way. He also says that if we do God's work, he'll take care of our battles. Secondly, he says there's not going to be any tribulation, that he'll keep them from the time of tribulation that's coming. Now, there was trouble that happened after this. The Roman Empire really, really came down hard on them, and they probably thought this was the Great Tribulation. But I think what John is talking about, what Jesus is talking about here, is the Great Tribulation, known as the time of Jacob's trouble that's going to happen in the end, the 7-year tribulation. Jesus is saying, I'm going to keep you from that. Now, this is where some people say, rapture. Possibly. I also know that it's possible for God to supernaturally protect the church during that time, the true church. Whatever the case may be, they are promised that they will not have to go through the tribulation. Thirdly, he says he's going to honor them. God will honor them. The symbolism would be very, very important for people who were in a place that were earthquakes. He says, you will be a pillar in my Father's house. See, what they used to do in ancient times they would put a pillar to honor somebody, and they'd write their name on that pillar. Now, in heaven, there's no temple, because Jesus is there with us. There's no temple. So it's a metaphor of you're going to be, there's no reason to be scared. There's no reason to flee. You will be a pillar. You will be strong. You will be honored by my Father. He will, you know, we've heard this before. He will speak my name. He'll speak your name in front of God and in front of the gathering that's in heaven. You will be honored. God's pillars are not made of stone. They're made of us. We're faithful people who bear his name for his glory. The church today, I think, is very much like the Philippian church. We have been given awesome opportunities for ministry. Jesus has opened doors that we never would have thought were going to be open. See, all seven of these churches that we read about, all every single one of them lost their mission. You go there today, there's maybe one city that has a strong Christian population. Over 90%, probably closer to 97% of all of Turkey is Muslim. These churches lost the mission. They lost their light and they lost their place of witness. See, when Jesus opens doors, we must work. When he closes doors, we must wait. And I think sometimes the waiting is almost worse than the working. But above all, we must be faithful to him. We must focus on his return. We must see the opportunities that he lays before us. Not focus on the obstacles, because he will help us to overcome them. If we are faithful to him. And if we miss our opportunities, we lose our rewards. He says, don't stay focused. Don't allow someone to take your crown away from you. We don't want him to be ashamed. We don't want to be ashamed when he comes. Now, I know this is talking about the church, but to be honest with you, we're all the church. In your own life, in your individual day-to-day life, look for those opportunities, the doors that he opens. He will help you in your ministry. You are all priests. Hebrews talks about that. We are all priests. We are all to be doing ministry. Ministry is not just something I do. Ministry is something all of us do. And Jesus opens those doors, and he provides the means and the way to do it. He'll give you what to say. He knows what you need to say. He's been going ahead of you to prepare the way, and he will give you what needs to be done. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. That he has prepared in advance for us to walk in. My favorite verse. That's my life verse. First of all, I'm created in Christ. I'm important to him. To do good works. If I'm not doing good works, then I'm not following Christ. Because that's what he wants us to do. And he has prepared them. He has opened the door. He has overcome the obstacles. I'm still going to have to walk through those obstacles, but he has overcome them. 1 John, I want to end with 1 John 2:28. And it says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Jesus is coming back, and you and I will have to make an accounting of what we have done. I believe that it scripturally says, it says it in scripture, we will have to make an accounting. He will say, I've opened these doors for you. And maybe we say, yeah, I walked through them, and wasn't it awesome? It was horrendous when I was doing it. I didn't want to get up off my chair and go and do that. I didn't want to go talk to my neighbor. I didn't want to get involved in this ministry. I didn't want to do that. But once I did it, it was great. And there will be those, I'll admit, I've got some of those that he'll say, I opened the door. Why didn't you walk through it? And I know there'll be those for me that he says, I closed that door. Why did you try to reopen it? I just trying to pick the lock. It's no big deal. The church at Philadelphia lived in fear. They weren't very strong. I don't want to be that church. I don't want to be that person. I need to have confidence that God has prepared the way and walk through the doors that he's opened in my life. And I hope you want to do the same thing. Let's pray. Father, you, the amazing image of you holding the keys to all the doors in our life and opening them and showing us what's on the other side. Showing us, catching a glimpse of what our life could be if we're following you in ministry, in day-to-day ministry. Not necessarily showing us the obstacles all the time. Because if we see those, we probably wouldn't even walk through a single door. But we walk through the door in confidence and knowing that you are there to provide for us. You are there to help us daily walk in you. Daily abide in you, as John says. We don't want to be ashamed when you come. We want you to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And we also want you to say, look at all the people you've touched. And I don't believe that every person that I've ministered to and I've touched, that I'm the one who led them to salvation, but I may have planted that seed. Or I may have watered it. And somebody else harvested it. Help us, Father, to walk through the doors you open. And when you close a door, to say, blessed be God for closing a door and opening another. May we praise you, Father, for the love you have for us and love others in the same way. We pray this all in your glorious name. Amen.